If you watch TV this week, and this is not a message against watching TV, but if you watch TV this week, it's likely that you witness some. Did you know that the average child in the United States will witness more than 8,000 murders on TV before they finish elementary school? And over 200,000 violent acts on TV by age 18. Again, I'm not saying anything, you know, this isn't about that. Danette and I watch all the Chicago TV shows, Chicago Fire, Chicago PD, Chicago Med, and we see all those things, and maybe you watch some of those things. I'm not saying that that's wrong. What I'm saying is that we have become desensitized a little bit to the reality of what it is in our world. The commandment that we're going to look at today could be referred to as the gold standard, because if we are committing some kind of a sin or practicing some kind of a sin, how many times have we or have we heard somebody say, well, at least I'm not killing anybody, right? So it seems to be that standard. The sermon series, of course, is entitled The Heart of God's Law. And today we're going to look at the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not murder. We've been learning motions to go with these commandments, and it is our desire to learn what they really are and be able to come out of this study at the end and know them. And so I've been giving you motions, and they have to do with the number of the commandment and the commandment. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Commandment number three says, you shall not... I always have trouble with this. You shall not misuse, three fingers, misuse the name of the Lord your God. Shh. Commandment number four fingers, you shall remember the Sabbath day, make your steeple, and keep it holy. Last week, we did commandment number five, and we are to honor our father and our mother. Commandment number six, you take your right hand, you take your index on your other hand, and you do this, like you're going to shoot your hand, okay? The commandment says, do not, or you shall not, commit murder, all right? So that's, we've got 6 out of 10, we're doing really well. I think it's interesting because God gave these commandments. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. As I taught you last week, the fifth commandment is somewhat transitional, as it has to do with how we relate to one another, but it also is a preservation of how we relate to God, as parents are to teach and train their children in the way in which they are to go, and children are to honor their father and mother. As I was preparing this message, I thought, isn't that something? We just studied in commandment number five that children are to honor their father and mother. And then commandment number six reminds us that we're not to kill them, okay? I thought that was pretty interesting. And of course, that's only a figure of speech. Our text is Exodus 20. And we're going to read 13 verses. I don't know as this study continues if we're going to be able to read all of these verses every week, but we're going to continue as long as we can. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 20 in the book of Exodus, it says, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. And we end there. Murder is one of the oldest sins known to mankind. We know that shortly after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, that their own sons, Cain and Abel, were the first ones where murder occurred. This morning, as we study this commandment, I would like you to turn to your white sheet, and I'm going to begin with a definition. And it's funny because as I was preparing this sermon and doing the outline, I deleted the definition. And then as I started doing the study, I thought, nope, we're going to have to go back and define this. And you're going to see why. First of all, murder, while it might seem very simple to understand, it's not that easy. The Hebrew verb that is translated murder or to kill means to break, to dash to pieces, or to slay. Murder always refers to the taking of human life. The Old Testament does not prohibit lawful killing in the context of warfare, capital punishment, or in the case of self-defense. Murder, or the violation of this commandment, has to do with the unlawful taking of human life. It does not refer to animal life. Some translations say, thou shalt not kill. And some people have taken that to mean, oh, we're not supposed to go deer hunting, or we're not supposed to do any of those kinds of things. But God approved that it was permissible. It was permissible, according to God, in Genesis chapter 9. It says, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. And so it is not sinful to go hunting or to kill animals for food. Of course it is sinful to take the life of an animal just for torture purposes or lack of a better word, for stupidity. All right? So we need to understand that. Now, I'm sure the vegetarians are going to line up at the door and I'm just kidding. But anyway, I just wanted to clarify that because the value is placed on human life. That should be a message to us today, because in our society, in our world, even in the laws of our nation, human life is not protected as it ought to be. And so this commandment has to do with human life. All right. Truth number one on your outline says, committing murder was prohibited in the Old Testament. Now, I have two scriptures here that are addition to the commandment that I shared. And the first one is in Exodus 21. And it says, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. So here is, it's murder is defined as the intentional taking of one's life. In the book of Numbers, it says, if anyone strikes someone a fatal blow with an iron object, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. Or if anyone is holding a stone and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. Or if anyone is holding a wooden object and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. That means the person who is the avenger of the blood that was shed is to put that person to death. When the avenger comes upon the avenger shall put the murderer to death. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if they out of enmity with one person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person is to be put to death. The person is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when they meet. Now, we have a system, a law system that handles this. Somebody murders somebody, we're not supposed to go out and murder them. We allow the law to take care of it. But in the Old Testament law, that is how it was handled. The intention was that if somebody intentionally takes one's life, they are to lose their own. Now, what if that person has not intended to kill, but out of some other way they caused the death of another life? It is still considered murder, according to Old Testament law. It is the intentional taking of human life. Accidentally killing someone is given the term of involuntary manslaughter. It is very serious, and this commandment applies. It also applies to being an accessory for murder. Remember the example, remember King David? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then when he discovered that she was pregnant, he decided to do away with Bathsheba's husband, right? And the scripture tells us that he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, put in the front lines of battle, and he was killed. And that was his intent. David was an accessory to murder. And God said this in 2 Samuel, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. And so David really was an accessory here. God forbids the taking of another person's life. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute here. Didn't God take lives of people? Yes, he did. Does that make God a sinner? Absolutely not. Let me explain, because this obviously is going to be a question for somebody. God forbids the taking of another person's life. But at times, God took human life or instructed his people to take human life. Let me give you a couple examples. The flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. The firstborn males in Egypt. God is not guilty of sin, so what happened here? God also instructed his people to destroy the Canaanites and all the pagan people that were in the land of Canaan. Would God instruct his people to sin? God wouldn't say, hey, go break my commandments. That wouldn't work. That's not who God is. So we need to keep some things in mind. First of all, there's a difference between murder and justifiable killing. We need to understand that. Murder involves intentional, malicious hatred, which leads to the taking of human life. The Bible speaks of permissible life-taking in specific circumstances. First of all, capital punishment. Where you stand on this or where you don't stand on this, this isn't the issue today. I'm talking about Old Testament law. All those scriptures I read to you at the beginning that define murder also clearly said the one who commits murder, they should lose their own life. It says here in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Very simple. A life for a life. That's the Old Testament law. Another place where the taking of another life is permissible according to Old Testament law is in the area of self-defense. Example, Exodus 22:2. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. Old Testament law, capital punishment, self-defense, and also in the case of justifiable war. When Lot, that's going to be our example, when Lot was taken captive by the armies who were fighting there in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went into battle to rescue him. Here's the text. Genesis 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the woman, with women and the other people. So, justifiable war, he went to rescue his relatives. Now, you might say, well, that still doesn't seem like a loving God. Well, first of all, God spared the righteous. Think about Noah. God spared Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. God destroyed wickedness. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you would read the entire account, God was asked, and God said he would spare the whole city if there were 10 righteous people in it. In the case of the plagues in Egypt, God gave a method for sparing the life of the firstborn male. Offer a sacrifice. Take that blood and put it on the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over those homes. God offered grace. God offered an opportunity for people to faithfully follow him. But those who rejected him, there was loss of life. On another occasion, God spared Rahab in battle because of what she believed. God told his people, go into the land to destroy the pagan nations. And yet God waited hundreds of years, giving them an opportunity to repent before he destroyed them. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. God says, if you trust my son Jesus and receive forgiveness for your sins, I will give you eternal life with me. And he waits patiently. And he woos us and draws us. But he also says that if you reject the offer by your own rebellious choice, you will receive eternal condemnation. God is a loving God. And it breaks God's heart, I am sure, where life needs to be taken. God is desirous that every person would confess their sin, would repent, and turn to Him. Absolutely. God patiently holds back His wrath and waits for that to happen. But ultimately, God is God. God is just. The unlawful taking of another person's life is a violation of this command. Capital punishment, self-defense, and justifiable war is not a violation of this commandment. Neither is taking the life of an animal for food. All right? So, that's what the Bible says. Now, truth number two. Committing murder was redefined in the New Testament. It was still unlawful. These laws applied, but Jesus kind of turned up the heat a little bit, if you will. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, this is Jesus, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So Jesus talks about the violation of these commands comes out of what is in the heart of an individual. And then he continued and he said this, "You know that our ancestors were told, 'Do not murder,' and a murderer must be brought to trial. But I promise you that if you are angry with someone, you will have to stand trial. If you call someone a fool, you will be taken to court. And if you say that someone is worthless, you will be in danger of the fires of hell." You see, Jesus equates hateful anger at another individual as the same as murder or the taking of human life. The New Testament acknowledges the just and proper role of civil government in maintaining justice and punishing evildoers, even to the point of taking life. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. But Jesus is also saying that hatred for someone, that commandment is broken in the heart. It is the heart of God's law. It is the heart of the issue. Let me show you this verse here before we move on. In Romans 13, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so even in the New Testament, it reiterates the scriptures that we looked at of the Old Testament. But understand that Jesus said, if we harbor hatred in our hearts for an individual, And that is the equivalent of murder. Now, you have another item here on your outline today that says applications for us. And so I want to share some applications with you. What does murder in your heart look like? Well, we already know that, first of all, number one, it is anger towards someone. Unresolved anger is a way of committing murder in your heart. Second is envy. James says this in 4:2a, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill or commit murder. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So not only if we have hate and anger that's unresolved in our heart, but if we're envious, it incites murder. Another way that this applies to us has to do with hatred. In 1 John 3, it says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So hatred is an equivalent. And the last is revenge. It says in Romans 12, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Remember some of those Old Testament verses talked about avenging for the blood of your loved one? It says, taking revenge can be the equivalent of murder. We could be guilty of murder in our hearts if we are filled with anger, envy, hatred, or revenge. There was a woman, and she was bit by a rabid dog. And it was likely that she was going to die from rabies. The doctor instructed her that she should put her final affairs in order. So the woman took a pen and paper, and she feverishly began to write and write and write. And the doctor said, that is certainly a long will that you are making. And she snorted, it's not a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. Well, that would be being guilty of murder in the heart, very clearly. God says, you shall not murder. And so, let me ask you, how well are you keeping this commandment? Are you guilty of using this commandment as an excuse for sin? Say, well, at least I didn't murder anybody. What about when it comes to murder in the heart? Is there unresolved anger? Is there envy that is out of control? Is there hatred? Is there a desire to seek revenge? According to Jesus, if those characteristics are present in our heart, we are guilty of breaking this command. So, what step or steps do you need to take to fulfill this command? I don't see any of you going out of this place and shooting somebody or slaying somebody. I don't see that happening. But I do know that we're all capable of harboring anger and refusing to deal with it. We're all capable of becoming envious. We're all capable of having hatred for an individual. We're all capable of seeking revenge because that's who we are. That is who we are in our hearts. That's the sin nature that's within us. And so I would encourage you that if you have any of those issues going on, that you would resolve them. That's the best way to keep the commandment, to let go and to forgive, maybe restore. Give thanks for what you have rather than having intense envy for somebody else, what they have. Seeking revenge is never good. God says, let it up to me. He will repay. He'll balance the scales. He'll take care of it. And he will. He absolutely will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this commandment. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, I know that your desire is that we would value human life. And I know, Lord, that it is your desire that we would fulfill this commandment. And I know that based on the teaching of Jesus, that you want us to fill the commandment, even fulfill that commandment, even to that level. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be guilty of harboring that intense anger or envy or hatred or just plotting revenge, Lord. That we would not be guilty, and that as we stand before you, our hearts, the heart of the matter, Lord, that our hearts would be right with you. We ask your wisdom, your guidance in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.